Good afternoon. Welcome to The Journey 8. I'm your host, Reverend Judy Hosner, and I invite you to sit back and take a few moments to breathe as we share this journey together.
Well, here we are. It's the same Journey 8, just a different time. We backed up our scheduled time from 3 o'clock to 6 to try and catch some of you daytimers. So here we are. This is going to be a slot for us for a while. And I hope if you haven't heard the program before that you enjoy it. We are always welcoming new people. No, you never have too many listeners, and that's what they tell me. So, as we usually do, I want to start the program with some announcements. And one of the things I wanted to say is that we are trying to revamp the program a little bit in that we're going to offer airtime via myself for nonprofit churches or other community outlet if they have an announcement of an upcoming event. And I know, and this is for the greater Greensboro Triad area. I don't want to get involved with too much geographical. I don't want to be making announcements for Nome, Alaska when I live in Greensboro. So we're tailoring some of the shows to focus on local events. And you will hear certain things from the church I attend, upcoming things. But if you're in the greater Greensboro Triad area, and you have something important coming up at your church or your nonprofit, I would love for you to contact me via email at jhosner at a closer walk with you. That is my email. You'll find it on the page on BBS. Or you can leave me a message on the board at BBS. I have a blog. You could leave a message there. Either way. So here we go. That being said, we're going to focus in on my church, my community, my ministry, so on and so forth. One of the announcements that we have had on an ongoing basis is a very dear friend of mine by the name of Jen Phipps Quisenberry, is going to Mozambique, Africa to do a mission trip for, I believe it's 2 weeks, working with children in an orphanage there. And even with all the craziness happening, she is bound and determined that she's going to Mozambique, Africa. And we are going to pray for her and make sure she gets there and back in one piece. But what I would like is for those of you who would like to help her financially, she needs some help. Most missionaries will tell you that they have to foot the bill to get from point A to point B. And tickets to Mozambique, Africa are a little expensive. So we have, or she has, a page on GoFundMe.com. And you can find her there with her little biography of who she is and all this. And I would appreciate it, and I'm sure she would, if you could even give up one lunch out of the week and take that money and donate it to her. The information is on my website, closerwalkwithyou.com, and you'll find all the information you need. Okay. One down, 1 million to go. No. Next on the list is my Christmas album. I've been getting phone calls, and here is the scoop. It's the same as last week. The release date of the album is November 20th, and that is the week before Advent, which I thought was kind of nifty. It is at this time not planned to print any CDs. We are going to try only offering this as a digital download, and it will be available through iTunes, on my Reverb Nation page, and I think it's going to be on eMusic too, but I'm not sure of that. And CD Baby will also have it. The idea is to allow me the extra time to focus on the album and not printing CDs. So the album name is Peace, which is the second candle in the Advent. This will be my fourth Christmas album, and I hope you all like it. As soon as it comes out and it's available, I will let you know, but November 20th is our target date. Okay, so access to the Journey 8. As I mentioned, the Journey 8 has two ways you can keep track of us, either on a Facebook page or through the website, Closer Walk With You. And you might want to do that because we are making progress and adding things here and there. And the best way to keep track is to tune in every week or get lost. No, that's not true. Bible trivia. Last announcements. Yes, I have tackled the daunting task of Bible trivia, and I think we have it. You go to a site called PurposeGames.com, and PurposeGames.com is a site where you can create puzzles and quizzes and everything. It's a very harmless site. There's no bad language and la la la. I use that to create my little Bible trivia games. Tonight, I will probably release another one. When we get enough games, I will make it a tournament as soon as somebody teaches me how. But either way, there is an active game going right now. You do have to register for the group. If you can't find me, or if you can't find the Journey 8 Bible Trivia game, you can go to my group and search on my username, which is shortstack52, I think. Either way, search on the Journey 8 Bible Trivia. You will find it. And I will be happy if you register and become part of the group and actually record your answers. That way we can kind of have a little bit of a challenge going. Okay, that was fun now, wasn't it? So we are going to, before I start in on the message, there is a song done by Sayla, was done several years ago, and it is an old hymn called, yes, my brain just went blank, but The Fountain. And I wanted to lead into the message using this piece of music. So, Mr. Engineer, if you have it queued up, let's go. Oh, yeah. Sayla is one of of my most favorite groups, and that is a wonderful hymn. Now, why would I play that hymn? Oh, I'm glad you asked. As you know, for those of you who have been listening, we've been in the middle of a series of messages called Parting the Waters. Today is our last message, which is lesson number 4, calling it Healing Waters. The God phone rang and said, we don't have enough water, so we'll do one more. So here comes the tie-in. And for those of you who have listened to me before, you know before I read the scripture, there is a safety warning that goes out. And it goes something like this. No bus drivers, crane operators, truck and or tractor drivers, aircraft pilots, train engineers, or anyone with a small bouncy dog in the front seat should divert their attention to finding this passage. Wait until it is safe for you to read this. All others listening, pull out your Bibles, Kindles, Nooks, iPads, iPods, iPhones, and any other smart or dumb device, and follow along with me. Scripture today is John 5. We're going to focus on verse 1 through 7, but you will find during the middle of the message, I may actually talk about other verses. It's a very long story, 40 verses long, but 1 through 7 is going to be our focus. So here we go, 1 through 7. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has 5 porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. Okay, so that's verse 1 through 7. Jesus is asking this man, do you want to be made well? Yeah. So there is a pool with water located just outside of Jerusalem near an eastern gate called the Sheep's Gate. And it was called the pool of, we call it Bethesda. The Jewish name is Bethzatha, and it had a reputation for being a place of healing. That is, if you were fortunate enough to be the first one in the water. Okay, for years, skeptics claimed that this pool never existed. The very idea of people supposedly going to this pool in hopes of being healed strained the imagination of those critics. Yeah. And, you know, strained critics, it's a bad thing. And they mocked the belief and had their opinions that it never really even existed. They concluded that it was all a story made up by John as window dressing. Like, I believe John, of all the apostles, would provide a fact of a story for the purpose of window dressing. Not quite John's forte. But lo and behold, somebody found the pool. Oh, surprise. In 1888, there was an excavation that took place by a church near Jerusalem, and they found the pool exactly where Apostle John said it was. Are you surprised? I am. So we know the pool existed, but how did it get the reputation of being a place of healing? Well, this is what I think happened. I believe the fact that the waters were, quote, troubled, meaning they vibrated or boiled or something happened, that caught the imagination of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And one day, someone said that they'd heard, here we go with the rumors, one day someone said that they heard somebody say that when the waters were troubled, they'd stepped into the waters and they'd been healed of a disease. Then somebody else said they heard that their second cousin on their mother's side had also been healed when she went in the waters. And then another rumor became added to that, and another rumor, and another rumor, and before you know it, the pool was the place to go. It was the place to go when you needed to be healed. People began to crowd around the pool, waiting for the waters to move. I can see backgammon games, never mind. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now, I always wondered how the blind found out the water was moving. But anyway, it became obvious that not many of them were healed, if anyone actually. And the crowds began to experience discouragement. Oh, yeah. Until someone, maybe only the first person in the pool is actually healed. Yeah, that someone had a great idea. And since no one really knew who had gotten into the pool first, those who were desperate for healing clung to this little bit of hope, and before you knew it, theory became fact. Now, that kind of sounds how rumors go today, doesn't it? Somebody's second cousin says, and then someone else says. So the crowds continued to come. And they pushed and they jostled their way to the front, hoping to be the first in the pool, leaving guys like the paralytic in our story lying along the roadside, hoping against hope that they may just see the water boil before anyone else and crawl to the water's edge for healing. Yeah, I'm not putting my money on him. And along comes Jesus. And life for the paralytic changed forever. Jesus heals him. The man picks up his mat and walks for the first time in 38 years. It's a long time. Now, that's a great story. But I have to admit, there were a couple things about this story that bothered me for a little while I was debating with God why this story. And if any of you know, God is like the ultimate lawyer. Debating something with God when he has his mind set is like debating something with a lawyer. So, needless to say, nothing against lawyers. I don't want every lawyer in the Greensboro area to call me. But I was troubled because, first of all, here's Jesus at the pool, and there are hundreds of sick people, disabled people, waiting at the pool to be healed. But Jesus doesn't heal any of them. He only heals this paralytic. Why does he just heal this man? Why not everybody else? I mean, Jesus healed lots of people already, and he is only in his first year of ministry. We got Luke 5:15. Crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Matthew 15:30, great crowds came, and he healed them. John 6:2, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick, and so on and so forth. It seemed that everywhere Jesus went, he healed everyone in the area, all the crowd, whoever was sick, but not here at the Pool of Bethesda. There were probably 200 people wanting to be healed, and he just healed the paralytic. Why? You know, I'm glad you asked me that, because I'm going to tell you why. I think. Why? Okay, I'll tell you. Why not everybody else? I mean, Jesus, that's what he does. That's his thing. Right? Well, it seemed that everywhere Jesus went, he healed everybody but here. What was different? That's what I kept telling myself. Why was this so different? I prayed and I thought about this for the better part of 2 days. And then a couple of things occurred to me, like I said. Here's the first thing. Everywhere else that Jesus healed people, people came to him. But here at this pool, nobody even knew who he was. Even the paralytic didn't know who he was. For all intents and purposes, Jesus was just another face in the crowd. So that's the first thing. The second thing I realized is that everyone at this pool would get their chance to be healed later. This is still the first year of his ministry. He's got over 2 more years. He's going to be preaching up and down the countryside, and he'll be back here. And after healing this paralytic, the crowds will leave this unreliable poolside and experience Christ firsthand, the man who healed the paralytic. They'll seek him out. So, what was Jesus doing here at the pool? And why would he heal this specific man? Well, again, I'm glad you asked me. In John 5:1, we're told that Jesus came to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And the first place he stops is at this pool. He hasn't come for the paralytic. He only decides to heal them after he sees him. Verse 6 says, when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he says, do you want to get well? That's kind of a silly question, but not so silly. So after the man is healed, we're told that Jesus has this big crowd gathering now. And so he uses this large crowd because the paralytic went out and said, hey, this guy just healed me. Look at me. Jesus launches into a powerful sermon about who he is and why he is there. Apparently, Jesus used this man to draw the crowd. Essentially, the paralytic was sermon illustration. That's interesting. Jesus heals the man and he says to him, pick up your mat and walk. He could simply have said, get up and walk. But he says, pick up your mat and walk. I didn't catch it at first. It wasn't till second day of research for this message that I said, this was the Sabbath, and the Pharisees, the lawyers of the day, the Pharisees of the temple had a whole list of things they believed you couldn't do on the Sabbath. And apparently on that list was carrying your mat around. Jesus was baiting the Pharisees. He was getting their attention. When they see this man walking around with this mat, they get upset. "Why are you carrying your mat?" He replies, "The man who healed me told me to." When the Jewish leaders find out it was Jesus who healed the man, they come after him. And with them comes a large crowd of Jewish worshipers. So now that Jesus has their attention, he starts to preach. He introduces himself to the crowds and he clearly implies that he is divine. John 5:18 tells us the crowd who listened to him became angry. He was even calling God his own father, making himself equal to God. Yeah. And Jesus made it clear that the only way anyone could have eternal life was by believing in him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Oof. So that didn't go down real well with the audience. Who is this young upstart to speak like this? We don't even know this guy. Who is this guy? So many stories I tell, you know, it comes down to people say, who is this guy? From the moment he was born to the moment he died on the cross, there are still people saying, who is this guy? And so Jesus gives them his credentials. He's got his little wallet. Pulls his wallet out. And he says, look, I have my clergy. He tells them why he has the authority to speak as he has. Now, we have to put things in context with the time in which Jesus was on the face of the earth. The law of Moses was still in force for the Jewish people, and the testimony of two or three witnesses was required for a matter to be decided. So you couldn't just go to the Pharisees and say, such and such and such and such. You had to have two to three witnesses. So Jesus said, not a problem. Here's his first one. He said, my first one is John the Baptist. He said, you have sent to John and he has testified to truth. You, meaning the Pharisees, actually got it directly from John the Baptist, that it was common knowledge that John had put his stamp of approval on Jesus, saying he was the coming Messiah. Da-da-da-da! The Lamb of God. Okay, so that was one. Next, he said, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For every work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. What work had the Father sent Jesus to finish? Well, Exhibit 1 stood right in front of them. The paralytic that had been unable to walk for 38 years was dancing around like, who's the famous dancer? Kelly. Okay, so here he is, dancing around saying, Jesus, this man right here, this dude right here, dude, healed me. The fact that Jesus had healed him was one of the proofs. Okay, so you got two on the books. There's more, says Jesus. The Father who sent me has himself testified. Now we're getting into the heavy hitters. Whoa. Number three, the heaviest hitter of all. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up. The Spirit of the Lord came down in the form of a dove. And the Father declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Ah, yes. So there you go. Jesus finished with a coup de grace when he said, maybe 6 p.m. is not a good slot for me. Study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. Yes. The Pharisees, Sadducees, they all said, "We know the law inside out. We study day and night. These are the scriptures that testify about me." John 5:39. Over the course of his life, Jesus would, and I didn't know this until I was researching this, he fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. Okay. No other man before or after him has even come close to fulfilling any of the prophecies. Wow. Well, unless they were meant to, you know, fulfill. But Jesus said, "I fulfilled 300 prophecies." So Jesus used the paralyzed man as an opening act, well, illustration, to his sermon. He used them to get the attention of the Pharisees, Sadducees. He used him to prove to the people in Jerusalem that he was capable of performing miracles. He didn't need the pool of water. That's where the song ties in. Didn't need to prove himself to anyone because he was who he was. So you mean Jesus used this man? I know it sounds so hard. I'm typing this and I'm going, "Use, maybe that's not a good word. Let's see. Thesaurus. What can I use in place of used?" None. Jesus used this man. Let's just be straightforward. You mean Jesus wasn't there to heal him just for the pure joy of it? You mean, doesn't that sound a little cold and calculating? Well, there are people who have heard time with the idea that God, they have a hard time with the idea that God would use somebody. I do. You know, that little pedestal starts shaking a little bit. They don't like the idea of God interfering with people's lives. I don't think that's it at all. I mean, when you think deeply about it, we don't have a problem with that. I mean, okay. Here's a little story. Sideline. This is a freebie, not part of the sermon per se. Is anybody here, and I know you can answer this, and I'll see all of your answers, right, on the radio. Anybody heard of Dick the Bruiser? Years ago. The Bruiser was a famous professional wrestler. Yes, I remember. And one day he had a match. And a friend of mine, actually, had gone to see him and was surprised when Dick the Bruiser approached him and asked if he would take part in his act. Now, most people that are avid wrestling fans do not think it's an act. Oh, but it is. So the Bruiser asked my friend if he'd heckle him during the match. At one point, the Bruiser would pretend to get angry with him and come down out of the ring and toss him across a couple of chairs. Sounds innocent enough now, doesn't it? But he would offer to pay him for his cooperation. So, of course, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, money, no problem. You bet he did. He accepted. Not only did he get to brag that he'd been personally thrown across some chairs by Dick the Bruiser, he got paid for the privilege. Now, here in our story, we have a man who gets to be used by Jesus as a sermon prop, shall we say. And all he has to do is agree to be healed. And that's all he has to do. But why did Jesus pick this guy? He could have picked anybody. Well, here's my theory. It's my story, and I'm sticking to it. One reason is very obvious. When this man got up and walked, there was no question he'd been healed. Now, there's no gray area that, well, maybe his fever broke, and it just be coincidental that, you know, not. When this man got up and walked, there was no question he'd been healed. He'd been a paralytic for 38 years. Everyone in that town knew he was the guy sitting by the pool day in, day out. They knew who he was. And they knew he couldn't get around without the help of somebody. He was always having to be carried from one place to another. They didn't have wheelchairs back then. Everybody knew he would never walk again. Ah, but he did. When Jesus healed this man, there was no way anybody could accuse Jesus of having faked his healing by Dick the Bruiser. This man wasn't a plant. He wasn't part of an act. He was a real man who suffered from a real disability. This man's healing was proof that Jesus had the wonderful, powerful power to heal. But there's something more. The man had no chance to get into the pool. When Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" he responded, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred." Now think about this. Everybody believes that that pool was what was healing people. So what do you think everybody does? They all crowd around the edge of the pool. They push, they shove, they jostle one another to get that prime real estate down close to the water. Yeah, this guy doesn't stand a chance. At this point, the irony behind the pool of Bethesda, which, by the way, the name Bethesda means house of mercy, might have been named that because of its reputation for being a place of healing. But in reality, Bethesda was not a house of mercy. It was a house of merit. If you weren't quick enough, strong enough, fast enough, you weren't going to get healed. It was a place that was literally designed for the survival of the fittest. The ones who made it into the water were the ones who could get merit their own, or could merit their own healing. The weak were left with little hope. There was no mercy shown there, down at this pool, because if you weren't strong enough to get to the pool first, you were out of luck. But then Jesus came to Bethesda, the Lord of mercy, came to the house of mercy, and he chose a man who had no chance of ever being healed. And he healed them. Yeah. Yeah. So, just like the people at the pool 2,000 years ago, and they vainly believed in their little pool would bring hope and change they longed for, but it never quite happens. After a while, they realize they're not as strong and quick and smart as they thought they were. And they were left with a life without hope and change. So are you tired of getting healed at your own personal house of merit? Maybe it's time to come to the Lord of Mercy and receive what he has to offer at the fountain filled with his blood. I think that's a great idea and a great one for a Tuesday night. I'm going to leave you with all good thoughts and my wishes that you show kindness to one another and the kindness will come back to you, as it says in the closing part. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Journey 8, and please come back and join us again. Remember, be kind in all you do, and the kindness will come back to you. Grace and peace, Judy Hasner.